Last week we started on looking at this series of prayer, of praying. We thought of those words of the disciple to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And we're hopefully looking at this whole issue of prayer in the Bible, and doing that in order to encourage us to pray and to persevere in prayer. You'll see as we read through this great chapter that Paul says how he is praying for these Christians that he's writing to. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, and to put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." That's what reads God's powerful word to us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll be with Aunt Bessie as she goes into hospital for her operation. May the operation go well, and may she come home soon feeling better than she's done in years. Dear Lord God, in your goodness, help me with that job interview that I have on Tuesday. Help me give a good account of myself and be with me so that I'm able to serve you in that workplace. Lord, please help little Johnny pass his exams. Father God, you know we need somewhere to meet as a church. We are thankful for the use of this hall, and we pray that you'll open up the way for us somehow to make use of that side room as a Sunday school room. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray for the church in Romford, that they would be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of you, their Lord, pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in their knowledge of your greatness. None of those prayers are wrong prayers, are they? But I wonder this morning, which of those prayers sounded more like your prayers and my prayers, and which of those prayers sounded a bit more like the Apostle Paul's prayers that we find in the Bible? What this morning is the focus, your focus, when you pray? When you pray for yourself, when you pray for others, what is your focus? What is the focus of the Apostle Paul when he prays? Is there a similarity in the focus between the prayers that we read in the Bible, Paul's prayers for the churches, the prayers we have of the Lord Jesus Christ that are recorded, the prayers we find in the Old Testament of Daniel and David and Moses and Nehemiah and so on? Is there some kind of similarity between those prayers and your prayers? Well, last week, as I say, we began this small series, Lord, Teach Us to Pray, looking at and helping or to encourage us to pray more, thinking about what prayer is and who it is that we pray to. And I hope if you were here with us last week, we saw simply that prayer is our believing response to our knowledge of God. God has revealed himself to us, and prayer is a believing response to how God has revealed himself to be. Prayer shows our dependence, we said, upon God as our Heavenly Father. We come to God as our Father on whom we're dependent for all things. We come to God trusting that we'll be given an audience, that the way open will be open for God to hear our prayers, because we come not trusting in our own merits, not trusting on what we've done, but we come in the name of the Lord Jesus, God's Son. We come through the name of the Son who has bought access for us to come into God's presence through his own death for us on the cross, to deal with our sins, to present us as right before God. And we come as those whom the Son has given the Spirit to. And remember, we saw glorious that that Spirit that each Christian has been given is a spirit of sonship, whereby we're able to come to God as our Father in heaven, cry out to him, Abba, dearest Father. We belong with God, not as friends, not as employees. God's our employer. We belong with God as our Father. We are his children. Oh, and we said last week, prayer is our duty and it's a delight. Whereby the knowledge of God that God has revealed to about himself in his word, the Bible, that we know of up here in our minds through prayer, that knowledge is to be worked out in our own experience. So that we don't just know that God is a Father, but that we're able to say, yes, in my experience, I know God as Father. I know God as Saviour. I know him as Lord. To pray is to know God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is to have communion with a living God. And therefore, not to pray is to not know God. It is to have no confidence to be able to say, God is my Father and I am his Son. And therefore, we should have a huge encouragement to pray. In Christ Jesus, we've got the privilege of coming before God as his children, crying out, Abba, Father, because we belong there as his children. This morning, we want to ask, as we come to God, as we call out to him as his children, what is it that's to be the focus of our prayers? That's the question we want to ask. You read Paul's prayers as he writes to the churches in the New Testament. And what is striking is that so often Paul's prayers in the Bible are so often notably different from what my prayers and what your prayers look like. Not just in the details, which they're going to look different in the details, aren't they? But in the complete absence of any kind of circumstantial material issues that Paul prays for. Now, it's not that Paul, when he wrote, didn't have any material needs. Where was Paul when he wrote most of his letters? He's stuck in prison. He's a prisoner. The believers that Paul wrote to, they had all kinds of concerns for food and for clothes and for safety in their homes. They would have talked about and had concerns about their employment, about their family life, whether they were married or who they should marry, about the stresses and strains of their children or whether they should have children, about taxes, about wealth, about the health of their families. They would have had concerns about whether it was safe, whether it was viable to meet together as a group of Christians in Ephesus or Philippi or Colossae. But there's no mention of those things or anything like them in the prayers that Paul prays for the Christians he writes to. He never asks, not once, for the people be praying that he'll be released from his chains, that he'll be freed from being a prisoner. In fact, what is likely that the greatest focus of our prayers as Christians in the Western world, that we'll have health and we'll have physical comfort, physical well-being, that's barely mentioned at all in any of the prayers that we find in the Bible. Few, if any, prayers for people to get better, to be freed from hard circumstances. What is going on? Why the difference in focus in what forms so much of our prayers and what the Apostle Paul prays for? Well, Alistair Begg, in his little book, I mentioned it last week, Pray Big, he puts it like this. I think this is really helpful. All the matters may be brought before God, but what we bring before God is not always what matters most. Let me say it again. All the matters may be brought before God in prayer, but what we bring before God is not always what matters most. First thing to note, we can and we should pray for material things. It is not wrong to pray for material things. Towards the end of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, he writes that they shouldn't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That anything, pray for anything, don't be anxious in anything, with everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, it's all inclusive, isn't it? Anything, everything. That includes getting through your work productively each day. It includes praying that your dental appointment won't cost you a couple of teeth and a small fortune. It includes praying that your children will buckle down and work hard. I think these material things, aren't they the things that are addressed by Jesus when he teaches us to pray, "Give us today our daily bread"? Lord, we recognise you're in control of all things. So may your providential hand, may it keep us and may it provide for us in all that we need today. And we want to say amen. That is a good thing, those are good things to pray for. Our material needs. But if that's the overwhelming focus of our prayers to our Heavenly Father, then I think we're missing the thrust. We're missing the core, the focus of what our prayers are to be full of. You see, we cannot read the Bible without gaining the strong impression that it's our spiritual welfare, our spiritual life is what matters most, and therefore our spiritual health is the thing that we are to focus on in our prayers, our spiritual well-being. That our greatest need, as we ended on this note last week, our greatest need is for change and reoriented hearts and not changed circumstances. That is the focus of prayer because it is our greatest need. The God's priority, it's not to change the scenery of my circumstances. God's priority is to change my spiritual eyesight through which I view the scenery of my circumstances. Why then is it that our focus is so often, our eyesight is so often out of focus? Well, quite simply because we pray about the things that we are most taken up with. You and I and all of us, we pray about the things that we're most taken up with. With what we believe will most affect us. That's what we pray about. We pray about our circumstances in this life so much. Our health, our welfare, and the things that could alter our comfort. What could be taken away from me so that I won't be as comfortable. We pray about those things because we're fooled into thinking that that is where our happiness lies. We are too consumed by our circumstances in this world. But if you've got that passage that we read in the Bible from Ephesians 1 open in front of you, just take a look at that first chapter again of Paul's letter and see the example of where Paul's focus in his prayer for these Christians is. Paul begins this letter by reminding his readers what is true of us by God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul can write to these people and he can say, this is your reality. These are your circumstances. What does he say in verse 3? We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. Verse 4, you've been chosen before the foundation of the world to be blameless and pure before God. Verse 5, you've been adopted as sons into God's family. Verse 7, we've been redeemed by Christ's blood so that our sins have been forgiven. Verse 9, that God's revealed his eternal salvation plans to us so that we know what God is doing in the world. Verse 14 in the verses preceding it, that we've received God's Spirit as the down payment of our future glorious inheritance that awaits us. And Paul says, Christian, that is your reality. Those are your circumstances. And because that's glorious true of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's true whether we feel like it or not, because it's true whether the world views us like that or not, because it's true whatever our material circumstances that we face in the world, what does Paul pray? Paul says, this is what's true of you. What does he pray for us? He prays that we'll have the spiritual eyesight to see it. Verse 17. Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. What does that mean? It means this, that the eyes of our heart will be enlightened so that we may know what is the hope to which God has called us, that we would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Paul says to these Christians, God give them eyes to see their true circumstances. God, open the eyes of their heart. Give them that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they will know what is true of how great you are and how great your salvation is. And that is Paul's focus in his prayer. And you and I just want to pray that we'll have long, comfortable lives that don't deviate too much from what the rest of the world dreams of. And the eyes of our hearts are enlightened so that we grasp both what is true of us in the Lord Jesus Christ now and what a glorious future awaits. Our priorities will be changed so that what is spiritual, what is eternal, what is lasting are the realities that matter to us most, are the realities of what we'll long for most and therefore what we'll pray for most, the focus of our prayers. All the matters may be brought before God, For what we bring before God is not always what matters most. Paul knew, you see, not all of the concerns of our lives are ultimate concerns. And he therefore has the same sort of focus in prayer when he writes, not just to the church in Ephesus, but also to the church in Colossae and the church in Philippi. Paul's writing to the church in Colossae, the believers there. What does he pray for them in chapter 1? Well, I mentioned it earlier, that first prayer I prayed from Paul. He says this, that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. May you know what God is doing, who God is, so that you'll walk in a way that is worthy of Him. How does he pray for the Philippians? He prays that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That is the focus of what God is doing. That is the focus of Paul's prayers. To know God more, to discern what God is doing in the world, and to love and to approve of those things, so that they become our deepest longings. So that I begin to live in whatever circumstances God has called me to live in ways that delight Him. And friends, if I'm honest, in my weakness, I often forget those spiritual realities. I forget what God is doing and what I've been caught up in by God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just rush to my material circumstances. See, Paul knows something of just how great and how majestic our God is. How glorious this salvation we've been caught up in is. I think I'll be honest, I'm humbled when I read Paul's prayers for the churches in the Bible, and then I think of my own prayers for you sitting before me. I'm humbled by that. And Paul isn't straying when he prays like this. He's not straying far from what the Lord Jesus Christ himself has instructed us. Just to turn back to that passage in Matthew chapter 6. Those words that we read earlier from Matthew 6. We're on page 600. We're on page 800, aren't we? 11, is it? 811. Verse 25, what does Jesus say? Therefore, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? God knows we have need of our daily bread, our food, our clothes. God knows we need them. They're not unimportant things. Jesus doesn't say, oh, don't pray about those things. But what does he say? He says, oh, you of little faith. Don't be anxious saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the unbelieving nations, they seek after all of those things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you have a need of all of them. So what does He call us to focus on? But seek first God's kingdom, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Set your focus on what matters most, on your spiritual welfare, on your spiritual good, on the spiritual welfare of others. That's to be your focus. Do that, and all of these other things, all of your daily needs for bread, for health, for your work situation, for the relationships you're in, all of those things will be added to you. And Jesus isn't saying there, is he, that focus on the spiritual and it'll all be a bed of roses elsewhere. He's not saying that. But can you see how this is to be the hub of our lives? Our relationship with God, pursuing His kingdom, it must always be at the centre, always be at the hub. In that little book, Alistair Begg, he gives the illustration of a bike wheel. Of a bicycle wheel. I don't know whether you've been on a bike for a long time. The hub is right at the centre of the wheel, isn't it? And it is the key to holding the spokes and the wheel in place. if the hub on a bike wheel is weak, all of the spokes, they'll all buckle and the wheel will collapse and you won't go anywhere. Well, you will get somewhere, you'll get face flat down fast. But if the hub is right, if the hub is true, then the whole wheel is right, the whole wheel is true. And as those made in God's image, our hub is spiritual. So the focus of our prayers, not exclusively, but the focus of our prayers, it must be spiritual. That as Paul says, that we grow in our knowledge of God and that we walk in a manner worthy of Him, whatever our circumstances are. Here's a thought. What if God gave you the physical health, the physical healing that you asked for, and yet you used your strength to turn away from God and go your own way? What if God gave you the wealth and the comfort that you long for, and yet along with it He gave you a coldness of heart so that you didn't grow spiritually, so that you never became more like the Lord Jesus? What if God changed all of your circumstances so that your life was simply a journey through one rose garden after another, and yet you knew nothing of the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? You knew nothing of the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe. If God gave you the desires for material things, but didn't bless spiritually. Remember in the Old Testament in 2 Kings 20? Remember the Lord, how He answered Hezekiah's prayer. Hezekiah was ill. Hezekiah asked for healing and God was gracious and gave Hezekiah another 15 years of life. And yet Hezekiah, in those years, he became proud. And Hezekiah's pride brought the final straw in God's judgment upon Jerusalem. It was Hezekiah's sons who were carted off into exile in Babylon. Listen to Samuel Rutherford, the Puritan. He wrote this to a member of his church. This is awesome. It is better to be sick, providing Christ come to the bedside and draw aside the curtains and say, "Courage, I am your salvation." That's better than to enjoy health, being lusty and strong, and to never be visited by God. Friends, let me ask you, as I've asked myself this week, as I've thought on that, could you really say amen to that prayer? Do your prayers show that you believe that that is true? That it's better to have Christ ministering to us, coming to us in hard circumstances than to not know Christ in easy circumstances? St. Augustine, he lived 1,000 or so years before Samuel Rutherford. He was once asked by a wealthy widow how and what she should pray for. And he wisely told this wealthy woman who was a widow but had all kinds of support, a large family, all kinds of wealth. He told her to come to God, seeing herself for all of her riches, for all of her family connections, to see herself as desolate and needy. To cry out to God as a pauper in need of taking hold of spiritual treasure. With an eye fixed on the eternal hope that will not fade, that will not rust like our treasures in this world. For a heart that thirsts after fellowship and communion with God. And Augustine goes on to say that we should rightly pray for happiness. We should rightly pray for happiness. You may well have heard, as I've heard, people saying, "Oh, well, you know what? We shouldn't long for happiness in this life. We should long for holiness." Augustine says, when you pray to God, you pray to God for happiness. To ask God for those things that will rightly make you happy. God doesn't want anybody to be unhappy. But of course, that drives us, and it drove Augustine to ask the question, where is true happiness found? Is true happiness found in our circumstances or in our communion with God? You ask God for a new Ferrari, for a bigger home, for a more fulfilling job, for a husband, for a wife, for children. And they're all potential blessings from God. They are not the source of happiness. We only need to pick up a newspaper, don't we, to see that riches and comfort and fame, they're no guardians of happiness. It's why we need the wisdom of the scriptures. It's why we need the wisdom found in Proverbs 30. Listen to the writer of Proverbs 30. He says, two things I've asked from God in my prayers. Deny them not to me, Lord, before I die. Remove from me falsehood and lying. Then he says this, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Poverty, Lord, don't give me poverty. Lord, don't give me riches. Don't give me riches, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? I don't need you, God. I've got everything that I need. Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. True wisdom, it doesn't seek for wealth, doesn't seek for worldly comfort. But true wisdom doesn't seek poverty for its own sake either. True wisdom prays to the Lord, Lord, give me my daily bread. Give me what I need so that I remain faithful to you. So that I honour you by living with you as my Lord and my God. Because our circumstances will not bring us happiness. We were made for God. Augustine famously said to me elsewhere that we were made for God and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. I wonder whether we're convinced that true happiness comes only when we die to ourselves and when we are therefore able to pray that whatever our circumstances, Lord, your will be done. Because Lord, you are my Father. Lord, you know what's best for me. And therefore we're able to come to God as children before our Father. And we're able to pray as Martin Luther prayed, grant us grace to bear willingly all sorts of sickness and poverty and disgrace and suffering and adversity. And to recognise that in this, your divine will, what's God's will for us, is to crucify our own will. It's what God wants. His will is that our will would be crucified, that we would die to self and so live for him. Calvin goes even further. He says, when you pray, thy will be done. That's to submit not only your will, but your feelings, so that you do not become despondent or bitter or hardened by the things that befall you. You know, when you pray, Lord, please use my current straits to teach me to lean upon you more. Use this difficulty in my life so I can lean upon you more and know you better. You pray that, and yet you're still full of resentment that others have got things easier than you, that you're envious, that why is it always me? Why is it so easy for them? Calvin says, that's not praying your will be done. That's not what it is. Not just our assent, but our feelings to be in line, our heart's desires, to know that God knows best. And again, let's not mishear this. It's not to say that we cannot pray, Lord, deliver me from these painful circumstances. It's not to say, Lord, please keep me from difficulty. Not to say we shouldn't ask God for our daily bread. But friend, if you're like me, so often you're so quick to ask that God would remove the thorn in the flesh of your particular circumstances, that you ever fail to ask God that he'd use the circumstances he's placed you in to help you put sin to death in your life. To help you know him more. To help you find him as your joy and your comfort and your peace and your rock. To make you more like Christ. Lord, just get me out of here. Rather than, Lord, work in me to do your work. Oh, Lord, teach us to pray. And that just brings us very briefly and finally this morning to how practically we can be guided in the specifics of what our prayers are to look like. We've said that the focus of our prayers, it is to be spiritual. Asking God to show us more of himself so that we might walk more worthy of the reality of who he is and who we are as his children. Lord, teach us to pray. Practically, using the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, in response to this request, Lord, teach us to pray, I think using the Lord's Prayer helps us to keep our focus in the right place. It's not that we need to recite the Lord's Prayer word for word exactly. But Augustine was right when he states that all of our prayers, all of our confessions, all of our thanksgivings, all of our petitions, all of our praise, all of our calling out, crying out to God, are to be, in some ways, simply the outworking in the details of my life and your life, the outworking of this great prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Because Jesus shows us in that prayer, he's answering the prayer, Lord, teach us to pray. He's shown us how to rightly commune with God, our Heavenly Father. It is the template for all of our needs from God. They're given to us in the Lord's Prayer. God's told us what we need to ask of him. Some of you will be aware, Martin Luther encouraged people in his parish to use the Lord's Prayer as a framework, taking each petition of the Lord's Prayer, maybe you've done this yourself, and applying it to our own spiritual condition, our own circumstances. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, you are the altogether holy one. There's no shadow, there's no darkness in you, Lord. And Lord, I'm a Christian, I bear your name. Lord, as I struggle with my family, as I struggle with my friends who've got no respect for you or your name, who stand against me, Lord, I pray that I would do nothing, I would say nothing that would obscure your honor, that would take away from how great you are. May I show, Lord, even as others are putting on me and oppressing me, may I show that it is great, deep-rooted joy in following you, even when life is hard. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Heavenly Father, as I pray for myself and as I pray for my children's future, I pray for my children, may they know you to be King, Lord over all. May they learn to joyfully submit to you. Whatever gifts that you've given them, whatever capabilities you've made for them. Oh Lord, I pray for my children. Keep them bowing down to the false gods of this age. Keep them from serving wealth and comfort and status. Oh Lord, may your kingdom come in their lives, that they would revere and fear you in whatever circumstances you call them to. Surely this is to be the focus of our prayer, isn't it? Not, Lord, change my circumstances so that I don't have any problems. Lord, change my circumstances so that everything in life is easy. Father, help me get out of here as soon as possible. Silence those who stand against me. Let my kids pass their exams. Let them have a great job and be rich and famous. No. Lord, in the circumstances you've sovereignly placed me and those whom I love, oh Lord, show me more of who you are. Please show me and guide me and change my heart so that I walk more faithfully with you. We can use each of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus teaches us in this way. It's why he's given us, to teach us how to pray with that focus on the spiritual. Friend, this morning, all that matters to you this week, all of the circumstances you're caught up in, all of it can be brought before God in prayer. But let's ensure that the focus of our prayers is on what matters most. Let's ensure that the focus of our prayers is our God and what he wants to do in the midst of our circumstances, for the glory of his name and for our eternal good. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we call out to you again. Lord, teach us to pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we know so often that our conversation with you is so much based on the material things of this life, because they are the things that our hearts run after. And Lord, where our desire for you is lacking, we can't even stir that up ourselves, but we cry out to you. Oh Lord, humble us. Oh Lord, strengthen us. Give us weak and trembling lips that will cry out as paupers before a great King who provides all that we need. To see that you are the one who is able to give what we need most. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray for any this morning whose desire is not to seek first your kingdom, your righteousness. Lord, we pray by your grace that in your mercy you would grant them new hearts, that your Spirit would be at work to enliven the eyes of their hearts, that they might desire and long for more of knowing you. Lord, we pray for each one of us, that we would be those who want to go on with you, our God, to know you more, however far along the path you've led us, oh Lord, to know you more and to be known by you. And so, Lord, to approve of what you're doing, whatever our circumstances, whether good or hard, to approve that to be dealt with by God in the midst of hard circumstances is far better than not to know you at all. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that. I pray for that for those who are knowing difficult circumstances right at this time. Naturally speaking, the easiest thing in the world would be to run from hard circumstances. Get me out of here. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll use our circumstances to teach us more of you and to lead us on with yourself, that we can guide to sin and rest more fully on you. Lord, may your Spirit be at work with us, the Spirit of sonship that you've given us. Lord, unloose our stammering lips, that we might come before you as children, and we might know that testimony of your Spirit within us, assured that we are children, cared for, provided for by our good Father in heaven, the one who will add to us as we seek his kingdom all that we stand in need of. Lord, hear our prayers. Give us hearts that long for you. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.